Let's please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. And then you can now go directly to verse 15. Jeremiah 15:15. So, Jeremiah is a very long book, many chapters. And at this rate, we're going to be here for a while. Got 35 more chapters to go. But that's okay. It's a very interesting book. And, you know, most of Jeremiah, you guys, is God speaking directly through the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. You know, that's what most of Jeremiah is all about. Sometimes we get a chronological storyline out of Jeremiah, especially near the end of the book. But most of it, God is continually pronouncing God's judgment over and over and over. I mean, he says it in more ways than you can imagine. This great monumental judgment that is coming upon Judah from the north, from a great nation called Babylon. But sometimes we get a sneak peek into a private conversation that Jeremiah, this great prophet, has with his God. Sometimes we get a sneak peek into this personal and intimate exchange that Jeremiah will have with God. And quite frankly, let's face it, it's usually Jeremiah being very desperate towards God. He's agonizing to God. And so we get to see some of this. This exchange that we have here is no different. Jeremiah is pleading with his God, pleading with him. And the thing about God is he's extremely truthful. He doesn't pull no punches. But he tells Jeremiah exactly how it is. He doesn't shade anything. He doesn't put ruffles around the edges. He doesn't butter the message up at all. It's a hard message. It's a harsh message. And this is what Jeremiah has to deal with. But even though this is the message, and even though this is the way that God interacts and speaks with this prophet Jeremiah, God is also at the same time very faithful in strengthening Jeremiah, keeping him in strength to endure this life that the Lord has set before him. I want to remind everyone of what was written in the first chapter of Jeremiah, in verses 4 and 5. You don't have to go there, but it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Speaking of Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah has this life written out already with God. And but it's not an easy life, that's for sure. It's not an easy life at all. And when you read this entire book many times over, you can see and you can sense and you can understand the agony that Jeremiah has with this life that God has given him. But it's so sweet because Jeremiah stays faithful to the cause. He stays faithful to the call that God has put him in. You know, faithful. It's a good example for all of us. But starting here in verse 15, it says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke." Jeremiah has suffered much rebuke, consternation to those in Judah, to those at the temple. Jeremiah, wasn't too many chapters back, sat at the gates of the temple and gave everybody the wine, what for? And could you imagine the ridicule that Jeremiah would have faced? All of the ridicule that Jeremiah faces daily with this message that that God has given him to speak. But just remember this. He says, "Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke." You guys, Jesus has said the same thing to us. Really, these same words are spoken by Jesus. For those of us that would surrender ourselves to Jesus, and hence would also follow Him, surrendering ourselves to Jesus, following Him afterwards, these words also absolutely apply to God's prophets of old. Jesus told us this in Matthew 10, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." So this is not a new thing for the people of God. It's not a new thing for the people of God to be rebuked, ridiculed, put out by the world. It's what lies ahead of us. Verse 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." It says Jeremiah ate the word of God. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he ate the scroll of God. And isn't that what we do, you guys? We feed on God's nourishment for our soul. God's word is nourishment, spiritual nourishment for our soul. We feed off of it. This word picture is why Jesus refers to himself as the manna. We eat his words. His words are sustenance to our lives. We live by them, do we not? Living by those words, eating them, sustenance, keeping us alive spiritually. And just like Jeremiah, his word, at least I will attest, and I think the rest of you can too, his word is joy to us. We rejoice in our hearts at the word of God and the promises that Jesus has made to all of us who are his, who have surrendered to him. And we can do this also, you guys, even when judgment is knocking on the door, much like Jeremiah. He's got great judgment knocking on the door. Babylon's coming from the north, and God has told him it's not going to be like anything you've ever seen. It's going to be something else. And we have another type of judgment like that coming, and it's going to be the last one. And it's knocking on our door now. Right now it's knocking on the door. And it's really bittersweet, okay? And I would dare say that when we know judgment is coming, the dynamic is that it's actually sweeter to us, God's word and the promises that we have in him. When everything's going well, when everything's just fine, you know, we kind of get lost in our everyday lives. We get lost in the blessings of God and those things. But when we have justice and judgment knocking at the door, coming right at us, you know, it gets us thinking. It gets us shaking in our boots a little bit. And so that's why I would say it's bittersweet. It's bitter because we know judgment is coming. We know doom is going to be set upon the earth. And that's just a bitter thing. There's no other way around it. It's just simply bitter. But it's also sweet for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus. And because we know we're safe. We know we're secure. We know what he has told us is going to happen. And we know what lies ahead for us. Because we believe in the promises that God has made for us. Because his track record's 100%, we have the Holy Spirit with us, telling us these things, and so it is bittersweet. But with the Holy Spirit, we are equipped, right? The Holy Spirit equips us again in the sweetness of the promises and hope that we have through our faith in him. Verse 17, "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation." You guys, Jeremiah was a very lonely man. He was so lonely. I mean, you can go through. It's very interesting. I watched there's something, I think it's on, Prime maybe. It's called the Bible Collection Series. And they have all these different stories, Bible stories, you know. And so I watched the Jeremiah one. It was a little off, you know, but it was still pretty good. And that is one thing I noticed in the show that I watched. And then when I was studying this verse here, 17 today, Jeremiah was alone a lot, very lonely man with this message that he had for his people. Because no one wanted to, everyone ridiculed him. Nobody wanted Jeremiah around, that's for sure. But you see, Jeremiah, as we already read, or I shared with you from the first chapter, Jeremiah was sanctified and ordained to be a prophet to the nations. Jesus as a bondservant, us as a bondservant to Jesus, we therefore separate ourselves from the world unto Him. And if it wasn't for you guys, I'd be a very lonely man, you know. It would be, and sometimes our walk in the Lord can be very lonely, especially in the workplace, especially with other family members, especially with other friends who are of the world. It can be a very lonely place. But that's the, if you want to call it, price that we pay for having come and surrendered ourselves to Jesus. We separate, bond servants, we separate ourselves from the world and we separate ourselves unto Jesus. And that's why we sing these songs, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." You know, it's a very sweet song. And again, Jeremiah, he sat alone, lonely place, to walk the line that he had to walk. What's that other song that Doug loves? "Just Give Me Jesus." In the morning when I sit alone and all that, "Just Give Me Jesus." But there's another level to this. It's not just that we're separated from the world unto Jesus. Okay, it is that for sure. But there's another level to it, because then we seem to find ourselves separated from a lot of the church, because we see the church going crazy. And we see folks that call themselves Christians, that call themselves brothers and sisters in the Lord. They get deceived into doctrines of demons. They get deceived into heresy. And so now we find ourselves separated from them also. And it's going to continue to be that way, you guys, as the day draws nigh. The closer that we stay fundamentally in Jesus, it's going to become lonelier and lonelier and lonelier as the day draws nigh. And I'm okay with that. We have to be okay with that. This fellowship has to be okay with that. The apostate church of the last days will, because it's written and God knows, the apostate church in the last days will embrace false doctrines and believe in deceiving spirits. It's just the way it's going to be. And so, but we're going to stay strong, right? We're going to stay strong in the Lord, stay true to the Word. "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" Oh, Jeremiah, how dare you? "Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" You guys, I'm so thankful for the promises that we have in Jesus. So thankful. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He is not an unreliable stream. Or he is not a water that failed. In fact, he's living water, is what Jesus is. We have the promise of eternal security in him because of him. It's all about him. And what's nice to know, and I'll give you guys a sneak peek here, what will God assure Jeremiah with in a couple of more chapters? Actually, you probably just have to turn your page. Jeremiah 17:7-8. It's up to you if you want to check it out. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Right here he said, "Oh Lord, you know, agonizing, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fill?" God's going to assure him with this. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Isn't that a great, you guys? Isn't that a great promise? So instead of an unreliable stream or waters that fell, you're going to be like a tree planted by many waters, vibrant and abundant in life. Back to verse 19. Now, God is going to speak to Jeremiah concerning his personal plea here. He's going to reassure Jeremiah. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vile, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible." You guys, this is true sanctification right here. Stripping what is precious from the vile. That's a great picture of sanctification, the process of sanctification. You know, the Lord making you holy through obedience, making you holy daily as you yield yourself more and more to God, to Jesus. As you surrender yourself, your life more and more to Jesus, He's going to use that surrender. He's going to use that yielding that you have, and He is going to sanctify you, continually sanctify you. He's going to strip what is precious and store it up and cast out the vile. Abolish what is vile, store up the precious. We become more holy. But let's kind of look at this from the church's perspective. We must not return to them, right? We must not return to the world. In this sense. And I'm going to tell you guys something right now. The church has a very big problem. Very big problem returning to the world. Okay? The church just seems to find solace there. Satan is continually and always trying to deceive the church in so many ways. You guys, Satan does not sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is coming after the church at all the time. All the time, he's attacking, finding ways. He is the accuser. He's so deceptive. It's insane. And so we're going to see this falling away more and more. I want to take this opportunity to, you guys, we've been kind of pounding the drum a little bit lately with this theology called gay celibate theology in the church. And I'll tell you what, man, it's a creeper. It's so deceptive because at face value, it goes something like this. Hey, this man or woman or these people are same-sex attracted, yet they have decided to be celibate and not engage in that. When you just hear that, you're like, okay, you know. They have this temptation in that sin, but they want to refrain from that sin by engaging in that activity. You know, it sounds okay on the surface. But once you understand it more, what it really is these people, they are identifying themselves with this immorality. So therefore now they say, well, I'm a gay Christian. I'm a lesbian Christian. As I've been reading, what even trans is making its way into this doctrine of this demonic doctrine. You know, I'm a trans Christian. I just don't engage in the behavior. I just don't engage in the act. I stay away from the behavior of it, and then, you know, I'm okay. And it's not okay. So they've identified themselves with immorality. They've identified themselves in sin, while putting lipstick on the pig by saying, you know, I'm not engaging in the behavior. So it's really bad. And so I just want to remind everybody here, Jesus died for that sin. Anybody who's suffered from the sin of same-sex attraction, sexual immorality, homosexuality, whatever the case, any sexual immorality, I don't care, you name it. Jesus died for that sin. Okay? Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again to kill that sin. And so we no longer have our identity in these things. And anyone that I hope God brings one of these people to talk to me. I want to talk to them so bad. We don't have an identity in that no more, any longer. Our identity is now in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're Christians. We don't have to even bother with that. Oh, it's just crazy. What did the Ephesians do when Paul persuaded them with the gospel? What did they do? They burned their books. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, we'll just, you know, we'll sell the books. I'm trying to find a good example here. We'll just sell the books, but we won't engage in them or something. No. What they did is they took all their books and they burned them all. We don't identify with that any longer. You know, we identify with Jesus Christ now. And that world is in the path, it's in the rearview mirror. We're headed forward. And so, it's just too bad because again, Satan is really good at what he does. And he's gonna paint that picture, again, he's gonna paint that picture like, hey, this is just who they are, and they're trying to stay away from it and all that, and they're trying not to engage in, No, it's, Jesus died for that. It's over. Alright? We must stay steadfast in the love of Jesus. We must stay steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus is our fortified bronze wall. Is he not? That's who Jesus is. He's our fortified bronze wall. And even though they may fight against us, they shall not prevail against us. Jesus came to save us, and he delivered us. And I'm not talking about our physical bodies, of course. You know, they can kill us, and they might. Many, many Christians around the world die for their faith. Oh, we have it so nice here. We have it so nice here in the West. Christians die every single day for their faith in so many parts of the world. So it's not talking about our physical bodies, you guys. Our soul is safe, though. Our soul is safe in Jesus. And so again, he's our eternal bronze wall. Satan cannot prevail against us. Jesus saved us. He delivered us. Chapter 16. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Talk about gloom and doom. I want everybody to know that this instruction here of not taking a wife nor having sons or daughters, this is specific to Jeremiah, okay? There's no need to extend this particular instruction in this passage to anyone else or to anything else other than Jeremiah right here. God is specifically telling Jeremiah that because of this great judgment that's coming upon Judah, that there is, do not go and try to find a wife, and do not try to plan a family, because total destruction is coming upon the land. This is not what I have for you, Jeremiah. Don't waste your time pursuing these things. They will all surely die. And not only are they all going to surely die, but they're not even going to die a respectable death. Okay? They're going to all die of starvation and famine. Corpses. Picture this in your mind's eye. Corpses are going to be as refuse on the earth. Corpses strewn about across the land. Not even buried under a mound of dirt. That's what this place is going to look like. Corpses are going to be left for scavenging birds and wild beasts. What a pity. But I do want to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I have to be diligent here. Please go to, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he makes a similar judgment because of the soon coming and already present, really, persecution that they were facing at the time. And so 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 27 says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord." So this is not of the Lord. This is just good advice from Paul. And it's so cool that he clarifies that, you know. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." So God has made me trustworthy to you guys, so I'm giving you some trustworthy advice here. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." This is just good advice from Paul at the time because of the present distress. Okay? It's just simply better to not be seeking marriages and planning for children when the world is burning down around you. Right? Sounds like pretty good advice to me. Paul does clarify, though, in one more verse here, verse 28, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." So I just want to be diligent there. So I'm talking about that, we can go back to Jeremiah 16:5. Jeremiah 16:5 says, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink." So, there's no comfort. Jeremiah, there is no comfort in mourning during this time. You guys, Babylon's coming from the north. They are being used. This great nation is being used by God. They are God's horn for this destruction. The slaughter that is going to ensue will be thorough and ruthless. All of your normal, traditional lamenting and practices that you have during funerals, families that have lost loved ones, all of those things will mean nothing. They will all mean nothing. And there will be no consolation, no comfort. Again, very ruthless, very harsh, but this is God's judgment upon a people whom he has had great long-suffering and mercy towards for a very long time. Let's not forget about that. It's just that this is the end. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The feasts, the celebrations, the drinking, the eating, being merry, those days are over. The blessing of life has been removed and it's been filled with the destruction of death. That's what's taken its place. And it shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Check this question out. Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I mean, that's insane. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. I mean, your fathers were really bad. You guys have done worse. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know. Neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods. You guys want other gods? You guys have been serving all these idols and other little g gods on every high place, in the temple, in your homes, in the markets, everywhere. You know, little Baal gods everywhere. Pagan gods everywhere. All the sexual immorality that goes along with all the pagan rituals. I mean, he's done. He's had it. There you shall serve other gods day and night where I will not show you favor. So talk about ignorance, huh? You know, what is our iniquity? Why is all this disaster against us? You know, talk about ignorance. Why is all this judgment befalling us? When the absence of God becomes the standard, you guys, the absence of God becomes the standard, which is exactly what's going on in our nation right now. When sin and wickedness becomes normalized in a nation, which is exactly what's going on in our nation right now, all it takes, you guys, is a generation or two for the entire standard of the nation to totally drop off a cliff. The standard of the nation is wiped out. This is what it means to have truly a lost people. Lost. They're so lost that they're ignorant of even the basics of God's standard. And it's really sad. But I do want to add, I'll take opportunity to add, it is kind of nice when you talk to this younger generation right now, and it's becoming more and more, in my dealings talking to people about the Lord, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what the Bible is. They've never been to church. They have a long-lost grandma and grandpa who was a Christian. That's about as far as it goes, okay? But they have no knowledge of anything. So they don't have any baggage. They don't have any baggage that they bring to the table. And so this is actually what I like. And then you can share the gospel with them. You can share the gospel and what Jesus has done for them on the cross, rose from the grave, defeated death so that they can have life too. And they do hear it with no baggage. It's really sweet. And so I'm trying to take advantage of that. And this is really becoming a big thing in the jail, in our jail ministry. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. So we've been talking about a lot of doom lately, you know, in these last verses. Here we're going to see some restoration of God's people, of Israel. And I just want you guys to really understand how monumental this judgment is because all throughout the Old Testament you read, you know, the God who brought the children out of Israel, the God who brought the children out of Israel. He's kind of cutting that off and he says, no longer are you guys going to be called that. Instead, this judgment's so monumental, it's going to be the God who brought you up from the lands where he had driven them. It had been 1,000 years, you guys, that they identified with the God who had brought them up out of Egypt, rather. I kept saying Israel, sorry. The God that brought them out of Egypt. And so this is a big deal. Their identity is going to change in this. And so, but they are going to come back to the land. Whoa, did they come back to the land? Absolutely. They came back to the land from the scattered nations to which God had driven them. Took a long time, but his promises are kept. Not for Israel's sake, but for his sake. He will restore his people. That's a promise. I think it's in, yeah, it is in Jeremiah. The moon and the sun will cease to exist before the promises to Israel are not kept. Okay? That's how big of a deal it is. Every time we turn around, you guys, God's word rings true. Isn't that amazing? Every time we turn around. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them, and afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. The Babylonian army, you guys, are going to seek every Jew out from the hidden places. Jeremiah 6:9, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to remind everybody, thus says the Lord of hosts, Babylon, shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back in the branches. So Babylon's going to be like a nation that comes through, puts their hand in the branches, gleans the grapes. God says, nope, put your hand back in the branches, glean more grapes. Oh, there's still a few in there. Get those ones too. That's the way it's going to be. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. You guys, even Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon know why Israel's God is using Babylon as a horn of destruction. Let's quickly turn to Jeremiah 40. Jeremiah 40. They know what they're doing. They know what God is doing. They know what God is doing more than Israel does. Jeremiah 40 verses 1 through 3 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, so the captain of the guard belonging to Babylon, Nebuzaradan would be the captain of the guard under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Isn't that amazing? The horn knows. They know what's going on. Let's finish chapter 16 and finish our study tonight. Let's go back to 16, verse 20. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So, you know, we can identify with Jeremiah some, I mean, in a very small way. You know, we live lives, times might get tough, you know. We might have already lived in times that got tough. We might be living in tough times now. We'll have tough times in the future, okay? Just because you bowed the knee to Jesus didn't give you an escape from tough times. But it did give you a way to get through those tough times with Jesus. because we have promises in him, we have hope in him. And I would just encourage everybody here, be at peace with the promises that Jesus has in your everyday lives, in each of your individual lives. Just have peace in those promises, whatever the world brings at you, whatever the Lord allows for the world to bring at you, because you're his, because you are truly his. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what you guys are. Amen? Let's live in that peace. Father, we do want to live in the peace that you give us, Jesus. We see the world going insane. We see the world falling down around us. We see the insanity in our midst, Lord, but let us not fret, Lord, because it is written. You told us that it would be this way. We want to have true peace in you. We want to live out our lives in holy sanctification. We want to live out our lives in your will, surrendered to you, Jesus. Surrendered to you. We love you so much. We're so thankful for the lives that you have given us. And Lord, may we, Lord, have the strength to continue to share our faith, your gospel, the gospel of faith, with all those around us to a dying world, that they may enter in to the same love and peace that we have in you. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship in one more song. See the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what the songs are. And at the end of the study, I emphasize having peace in Jesus. And then this song shows up. I mean, it's just amazing, you guys. The Holy Spirit is truly in this place. And I love you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. And otherwise, have a blessed week, guys. We'll see you next time.